Femi Oke, and you're in the stream. Today, a church divided, a Christian culture clash over homosexuality is playing out in the US and overseas. It's testing faith in religion and humanity. Now, I have to say, normally with our online community, we don't have to censor or edit them in any way. But today, Malika Bilal, additional producer, you have your red pen out.
I do.
Why?
Today took a little bit of extra effort sorting through the tweets because many of them were a bit vitriolic. Okay. That's a nice way to put it. Uh-huh. Our community members, many of them, don't believe that Christianity and homosexuality are compatible. Sure. We will bring in that viewpoint, but of course, only the civil one. So here's one from Robert. He says, gay rights and Christianity are two extreme poles that cannot converge. One can't be both. It requires conversion and acceptance. Now, for those of you at home, whether you agree or disagree with Robert's tweet, we want to know. Tweet us with hashtag AJStream.
And Twitter isn't the only way to get onto our radar. You can also like our Facebook page. So go to facebook.com/AJStream and you can tell us what's on your mind. We might even ask you to join us in the stream.
Hi, I'm Paul Huguer with the Human Rights Campaign, and I'm in the stream.
Gay rights are being challenged in Uganda, Russia, and beyond, while they're winning ground in the United States. In just the past few months, seven states have ruled bans on gay marriage to be unconstitutional. While progressive Christians are praising that change, evangelicals are worried about their religious freedom. They want legislation to allow businesses to deny service to gay people. Christian churches' and negative stance on gay rights has pushed many young people out of the pews. That's according to a new survey by the Public Religion Research Institute. So evangelicals are looking for new tactics and fields to spread their beliefs, including overseas. So the question we're asking in this program, are gay rights compatible with Christianity? To help us discuss this, from Phoenix, Arizona, Wayne Grudem is a professor of theology and biblical studies at Phoenix Seminary. From Sarasota, Florida, Reverend Nancy Wilson is the global leader of the Metropolitan Community Churches. In Illinois, Sky Gitani is an ordained pastor and executive editor of the Leadership Journal. That's a popular Christian publication. And in Minneapolis, Jay Baker, a pastor at Revolution Church and the son of the famous televangelist Tammy Faye and Jim Baker. Welcome to you all to the stream. I'm actually going to start on Jay's Twitter feed. And I found, Jay, I've been stalking you, but in a good way. I found a little infographic. This is what Jay says. Want to see how deeply change can happen in just 10 years? And he shares an infographic. So I'm just going to click on here so you can see it nice and big. States where same-sex marriage is legal. This is over 10 years, so 2003 to 2013. So we'll start with 2003. This is Massachusetts. Massachusetts is all by itself in 2008. Connecticut joins. And we go way up here to 2013. And we have 18 states where same-sex marriage is legal. So that kind of tells you a little bit about where the American public is right now, Jay. What about Christian churches in the U.S.? Where are they?
Well, I think we're seeing a lot of gay affirming churches starting to grow. I mean, the ELCA, which is the Evangelical Lutherans, are gay affirming now. The church is changing. There's still a lot of stigma. People still fight about this and take off the gloves, and it's still a sticky subject. But it's not costing people what it used to. I mean, on this panel, you have people who had loved ones killed and murdered and churches burnt down. In my generation, I've seen a lot of people lose their jobs and lose their support over this. But it's becoming safer for everyone, and I think that's a really positive thing.
See, Nancy, you were nodding there as Jay was speaking. Yes. What's behind that nod? There was a lot of understanding. Can you share some of that with us?
Right. Well, I've been in Christian ministry for 42 years as an open lesbian, as a leader in metropolitan community churches. And in the early days, 40, 45 years ago, our churches were arsoned and members murdered and churches burned down and vandalized. And we see the same thing happening in many places in the world. And of course, the first marriage ever done public for same-sex marriage was done in 1969. It's not just been happening in the last 10 years, but we finally reached the tipping point where legal acceptance of same-sex marriage has become the law of the land in more and more places. But I, you know, people are hungry for good news, to believe that God is love, as the Bible said, and that if you say you love your you love God but hate your brother and sister, you're a liar. And we have so much hate that's been preached, unfortunately, and I'm not talking about the people on the panel in this room, but there it has been a way in which so many LGBT people in Uganda or in the U.S. or in Jamaica or many other places around the world have not felt that it was possible to be loved by God, to be accepted, just as Jesus accepted the outcasts, as Jesus opened his arms to those who thought they couldn't be acceptable to God. We've seen a miracle in our day, in our time, right, where more and more people have come to see that and experience that.
Sky, see, that's one perspective, and this obviously comes from Nancy's experience over many, many years. And I showed that graphic, that infographic, showing how many states in the U.S. are accepting same-sex marriage. But does that reflect your view of Christian churches in the U.S.?
Well, I think the, what we've heard so far is accurate. There is, especially among younger Christians and younger evangelicals, a strong growing support for same-sex marriage and for rights for gays and lesbians. That's undeniable. There's two different issues going on here, though. One is, should all people, all Americans, be given equal rights and equal dignity under the law? Absolutely. In fact, throughout much of our country's history, it has been Christians who've advocated for those things for all different populations of people. That's one issue. The second issue is, within specific faith communities, whether Christian, Jewish, Muslim, Hindu, what should the policies be in those communities, and should the government or law impose upon those communities ideas that they don't believe in? So that's where the tension comes. I think many of us would agree, in the public square, there should be equal treatment and equal rights for all. But within faith communities, they should have a right to define marriage, ordination, leadership, according to the doctrines of their own faith. And that's where the tension, I think, is emerging now.
Well, Sky, those two prongs that you just brought up, those that tension, I'm seeing it online here. One person writes in, Christians who don't support LGBT rights and equality, they don't understand what the Christian message is, in my not-so-humble opinion, this person says. But Wayne, on the other side, we're getting tweets like this from people who say it doesn't matter what the public opinion is, it matters to them what Christianity's opinion is. So one person writes in, as a Christian, I say no. The Bible is clear about marriage. Those who support it are not the true God's evangelists. So Wayne, where do you fall on this issue?
Oh, I just checked the Bible again this morning, and it still says the same thing. It still teaches that homosexual conduct is contrary to God's moral standards. 1 Corinthians 6:11, Paul says, 6:10 and 11, that men who practice homosexuality will not inherit the kingdom of God, and Romans 1:26-27 calls homosexual relations those that are contrary to nature. And I've done quite a bit of research on that phrase, and it includes all homosexual conduct as was practiced and known in the ancient world. So I'm as a Christian theologian, I'm subject to this book. I'm under the authority of the Bible, and I don't have the right to change it in any detail. So I agree with what Sky said, and I disagree with one of those tweets, in that I believe strongly that homosexuals should have equal rights with everyone else in the public square and should not be discriminated against because of their homosexuality. But I thought Sky was very perceptive in that he says sometimes those rights then are seen to bump up again strongly held religious beliefs, such as a Christian photographer who declined to photograph a same-sex commitment ceremony in New Mexico, and she was fined $6,600 because she thought that her work as an artistic agent, that is a photographer, would compromise her moral standards because it would be endorsing the rightness of that same-sex ceremony.
Right.
Now, she would be happy to photograph passport photos or portraits or anything like that of anybody who came in, including homosexuals, but she thought that participation and being forced to participate in a same-sex commitment ceremony was being forced to publicly endorse something that was contrary to her sincerely held religious beliefs. Okay. And the New Mexico
Supreme Court, it's such a slippery slope, though.
I think it was wrong.
Yeah.
It's quite a slippery slope. I mean, you know, 20, 30 years ago, you had people using the same reason for not doing weddings of interracial couples. And it's like, as the church, where do we stop? You know, I mean, just until the early 80s, Bob Jones University didn't allow interracial dating. And, you know, Wayne doesn't even allow, doesn't believe women should even be allowed to preach.
Yes. And I would also say that, there are many ways to interpret or understand the Bible, and that other than fundamentalist interpretation, many people who take the Bible seriously but not literally, because even fundamentalists understand metaphor in the Bible and that you don't take things 100% literally. There are many understandings of the Bible. I wrote a book called Outing the Bible, and many people who are not LGBT scholars have also helped us understand the word homosexual didn't exist until the 19th century. So the words being translated often from the Greek are not necessarily words that would be interpreted the same way to mean what we mean by LGBT. And even if they were, there are many verses in the Bible that have been used to support slavery, that have been used to support the subjugation of women in many ways. And so I think we need to understand the Bible through our own context, through our reason, through tradition, and through the Holy Spirit to understand how the Bible really works and is useful today. Because the main message of the Bible is of God's love and empowering grace for all people who worship God and who follow God, which I believe I do as a lesbian in a relationship for 36 years, in a faithful relationship with my wife.
Scott. I think what Reverend Wilson and Dr. Grudem represent are the diversity of interpretations within the Christian community. And within any church, any denomination, there has to be room for people to wrestle with faith, wrestle with the scriptures, come to their own theological conclusions. And that freedom should never be infringed upon. But that's an internal conversation within the church and within the Christian community. The issue is then whatever conclusions we come to about our faith and what it actually is affirming, how does that then get translated into the public square? What happens as a business owner or as an artist or a florist or a baker when I carry my Christian belief into the public square? And that's where the debate is happening. I don't think anyone is in favor of forcing any believer of any faith to violate their conscience or their doctrines, their traditions. But we have to have some agreed upon boundaries within the public square for how we want to exist as a pluralistic society.
Well, what do you think, though, Skye?
Skye,
but what do you think
there's... Skye,
but this is now in the public forum. What are those boundaries, then? What are you talking about?
Well, in my view, I think in the United States, we have affirmed the dignity of all people, regardless of gender, race, religious tradition, or sexual orientation, and therefore they should not face discrimination of any sort in housing, employment, or services. Now, the debate that's really in front of the United States Supreme Court on some of these issues is not one of religious freedom, it's one of artistic expression. Can the government force an artist to create art that they disagree with? That's really what the wedding photographer case is about. It would be the same as if I hired a Jewish opera singer and forced that person to sing a Christian song at my wedding. I don't think the government should be forcing anybody to create art that they disagree with. But at the same time, I do not believe that anybody should walk into a business, a place of service, a hotel, and be denied service because of their sexual orientation.
Well, Jay, I want to bring you in here with this video comment from someone who's picking up off this conversation that Skye was just having about this being an internal conversation and keeping that distinct from the mainstream. Have a listen to this video comment from someone who has thoughts on legislation and its role in this.
I don't think the question of anti-gay laws compatible with Christianity is the right question. Why should law seek compatibility with religion? Legislation should act in the benefit of all people, and the only viable law in progressive development countries is secular law. Law can be seen as a two-tiered system. Legal homosexual acts allow those with personal beliefs let them engage in their own free rights. And if it's against your own personal beliefs, your religious views, or personal laws and beliefs, they should be enough to stop you. Otherwise, you're forcing conservative views on your people, not Christian beliefs.
So, Jay, he mentions conservative views and forcing those on other people. Take us through your own journey and when your thinking changed.
Well, my thinking changed about 10 years ago. I started studying the Bible. I was a literalist, you know, and I started meeting a lot of LGBTQ folks, and they started asking me a lot of questions, so I started to do word studies. And what I started to realize was that it wasn't there. Homosexuality, as we understand it, gay and lesbians and loving relationships, as we understand it, is not in the Bible. The Romans thing can be argued down. Leviticus can be argued down. I mean, you can really argue all of these. And the fact is, I didn't see it there. And I can't see, all I've seen from the ex-gay movement, and this is another thing that got me, or anti-gay movement, is a path of destruction. You know, suicides, broken homes, homelessness from kids being kicked out of their homes. You know, and the Bible says they'll know you by your fruit. And so the fruit that I've seen from the anti-gay movement or the intolerant movement in the church has been more harmful than helpful. And it's not been an example of love. And so for me, those are things that I just couldn't ignore. So I had to be honest with where I was coming from and follow what I felt like God was putting on my heart and showing me. I mean, the Bible's a beautiful book. It's a complex book, but it's flawed. It has flaws. And we have to remember that as well. And that God didn't just stop talking when a book got done. That God's still alive, in my opinion, and is still talking to us and using us.
Do you think, Jay, that this conversation that churches are having amongst themselves, Sky calls it an internal debate here that you're having amongst yourself, do you feel that there's an impact on how many people want to practice their faith, practice Christianity? Are you seeing anything in the way that people are coming to church or maybe not even coming to church?
Well, we have church in a bar, so it's a little bit different, but I do find it strange that I watched evangelicals do everything they could to get people through the door, and then all of a sudden LGBTQ folks want to come through the door, and they're if, ands, or buts, or they're those very seeker-sensitive churches that say, oh, you're welcome here, everything, until they want to volunteer or join the church, and they're not welcome. And it breaks trust. It's got people disillusioned with God because they go, oh, I thought this was about love and grace and forgiveness and acceptance. Instead, it seems to be about rules and wrath and judgment. And it tears people apart. It tears families apart. And for me, my biggest struggle with Christianity is other Christians, to be honest with you. And because I think we've got to learn to love everyone. The Bible says, you know, love your neighbor. And when they say, well, who's my neighbor? Jesus says, it's even your enemy. And love them as yourself. And I just don't believe people are genuinely loving people as themselves. I think they're practicing a traditional American idea of Christianity and a hierarchy that does not actually exist in the Bible that's been rebuilt, I mean, through all sorts of things, through theology and through the church. And, you know, I even believe in the pastoral epistles. You know, there's been like some sort of hierarchy that, you know, was built in there that wasn't actually ever meant to be there. It was more of a reaction to the messages of Jesus and the messages of Paul. Yeah.
I also want to make this real by telling a story, which is that I was in Bucharest 2 years ago and met a young man who loved the church he went to so much, and at age 17 told his priest that he was gay. And the priest told him, was so shocked, the priest told him to go home and take a poker, put it in a hot fire, and to grab his other hand with it, and that to show him his scars and say that this way I can show you how not to burn in hell. And this young man agonized all night long and prayed, and finally he said, in my heart, I couldn't believe that the Jesus I had come to know and love would want me to harm myself in this way. And so he left the church in terrible pain, and I met him 5 years later at age 22 when he's still struggling with even having faith at all, or what it might mean to be part of a community of faith where he could be all of himself in his integrity, in his honesty, and in his fidelity to be who he was. There are people all the world longing for this and who do not have a place or a church home that they feel safe in going to. And on top of that, American evangelists who have gone to countries and who have fostered the kinds of laws that are now being passed in places like Nigeria and Uganda that are really doing terrible harm to people who are running for their lives, seeking asylum, who feel at this moment that they're not safe in their own country.
Well, Nancy, I'm glad you brought that up. I just saw this tweet from Fortune who says, this conversation that we're having, it's certainly influenced the passage of the bill in Uganda, meaning the conversation among evangelicals in the U.S., as well as the strong anti-gay sentiments across much of Africa, this person says. So, Nancy, I know that you're in contact with people on the ground in Uganda. What are they telling you?
Well, you know, gay people from the U.S. did not bring homosexuality to Uganda. There have always been LGBT people in Uganda, as there are in every culture. And these are people who are fighting for their rights, their dignity, just to be safe in their own country. And there are people who want to be able to stay in their country, to be able to live and work and be whole and have basic human rights. They also are people of faith. Most of the people I talk to are Christians. They are people who believe deeply in a God of love and who have been very hurt and disappointed by their own governments and their own communities and who are seeking support and help right now. And the world needs to respond in a way that says, we hear you, we care about you, and we don't want you to be persecuted.
Sky, what do you make of her evangelicals?
Am I going to be able to respond to any of these comments?
Absolutely. It's your conversation, so you just pipe up like you did right now, and we'd love to hear from you.
I've been waiting politely, but I'm agreeing with Sky, but I'm differing with Jay and differing with Nancy respectfully on a number of these things.
Yeah, go for it.
I think it's telling that when Jay mentioned and Nancy mentioned a number of churches and denominations that have changed their views on homosexual conduct, that those are all denominations that have abandoned their belief in the complete truthfulness and authority of the Bible. Conservative evangelical denominations have not moved one bit on that issue, and that's because when people put themselves under the authority of the Bible and they read what it says in 1 Corinthians 6 and in Romans 1, they say,
Wayne, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. With one theology professor and two pastors and one reverend, I'm only going to allow you one Bible quotation per program. Otherwise, we will be lost in Bible quotations, although my mother would be very happy about that. So I'm going to ask you to debate without using any more Bible quotations, if that's possible. Please go ahead.
Bible's my authority.
No, I understand.
I mean, if I can't use it, then I'm just speaking as someone giving my own opinion.
Right, I understand.
So don't forget Romans 2.
I didn't realize that was the basis on which I was coming.
No, not at all, but I don't want it to be a Bible quotation smackdown, which it could be, because for each quote there can be a counter quote. So
let me see what I can do here.
All right, go ahead.
As far as treating people with love, I agree that we should treat others with love, but I would ask Nancy, I would ask Jay, how should the church respond to someone who comes into the church and is a thief or an alcoholic or a compulsive gambler? I think we should treat such a person with love, but also not say, keep on in the activity you're doing, because those things lead, according to 1 Corinthians 6, lead to eternal condemnation.
All right. Let me ask them. Go ahead, Jay. How would you respond to that from Wayne?
I believe that's a heterosexist comment. It's to compare someone who's in a loving relationship with their partner to being an alcoholic or a drug addict. You know, to me, that's an insult. And to me, it's heterosexism. You know, it's
6.
Like heterosexism is like, you know, and
he
used the Bible for discrimination. It's still discrimination.
Men who practice homosexuality, thieves, the greedy,
the word homosexual
drunkards.
Didn't
but homosexuality
the Bible,
is a 19th century word. It's you're translating from the Greek, and it's not necessarily accurate.
Look, Nancy,
to say that we do disagree definitely on whether homosexuality is a sin, like slavery, because people have argued for 1900 years that slavery was supported by verses in the Bible. Some
and
say
they were wrong,
more verses
and they were outvoted
that.
Yeah, well, and they were in the
and
minority.
And you are wrong about
yes,
saying
yes,
that
we
all
always reach this point in every program where everybody is all ready to have the debate. It takes a little while to warm up. Everybody has something to say. And then we literally have at the end of the program. So hold that thought, everybody, for us. We'll be back with you in a post-show. Thank goodness we have one at stream.aljazeera.com. We'll hear more from Wayne and Jay and Sky and also Nancy in just a moment. Let me tell you, though, about the next AJ stream. As Russia builds up its military presence in Ukraine, we ask just how divided are Ukrainians of their country's future? If you're engaged by this conversation, nip across to your laptop at stream.aljazeera.com and we will see you online. Thanks for watching. Hello again. Thank you for staying with us. This is the Online Post Show. We are talking about Christianity and gay rights. Are those two things compatible? I'm going to get right back to the conversation. Malika, how much trouble am I in for speaking over a pastor, two pastors, a reverend and a theology professor? I am going straight to...
Did you go to church yesterday?
Why? Meanwhile, back in the discussion, Professor... Let me go back to you. We were literally right at the end of the program, so apologies about that. But it just really takes that little while for the whole conversation to get warmed up. Now we're warmed up. Let's go back to some of the points that you wanted to make, and we have more time to do that here. Where should we pick up, Professor?
Well, Nancy and Jay are saying the Bible can be interpreted differently. My answer to that for viewers is take any English translation or all the English translations of the Bible that you have, and the experts on the committees, I was on one of them for the English Standard Version, they have all translated those Bible versions in modern English in a way that says men who practice homosexuality or homosexual conduct, or in Romans 1, more explicit speaking than that, that those refer to homosexual activity, and they call them contrary to God's moral standards. So I don't think I can get around that.
Well, other people have
argued about it, but it's not very persuasive if no English translations at all disagree.
And the ESV is, remember, the Bible you did is a very Calvinist view. It's a one person's view. You guys very translated it in a very Calvinist way. It's hard for Arminians to read it.
If I may jump in at this point, I think what's happening here is we're getting into a sectarian conversation about the interpretation of Scripture. What I think is a more valuable conversation is realizing that there are going to be people both within the church and within our larger society who hold to a traditional orthodox teaching of Scripture that forbids sexual activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman, and there are going to be people in the church and in the society who hold to a more progressive view that includes affirming gay and lesbian neighbors and friends and pastors and clergy. The question is really, can these two groups coexist in our pluralistic society? Can we affirm both the dignity of our gay and lesbian neighbors as well as the rights of religious traditional believers, conservative believers, to hold their views? And what does that coexistence look like?
Exactly, Sky. That's why Sky, I got all of you together to talk about this. Do you have an answer?
I think, I don't know if I have a complete answer, but right. I have part of one, which is, if Dr. Grudem or myself, who's more conservative theologically on this issue, want to have these conversations and hold to these beliefs within our religious communities, within our homes, that should be allowed, just as Reverend Wilson and Jay should be allowed to hold their views in their churches. But when we come together in the public square, when we come together in the public square, can we agree that all people, all Americans, all human beings have God-given value and dignity that should not be infringed upon either by the government or by any individual within that system? And I think that's where we can agree. What the courts are arguing about is not do all people have these rights or are religious liberties good, but it's at the where they kind of rub up against each other. For example, in the sacrament of marriage, should somebody who disagrees with same-sex marriage be required to attend, participate, or actively engage in the celebration of that ceremony? I don't think they should.
Sky, but what about the... There's an example that came up before, and I'm just throwing it in the mix here, where it used to be illegal for a black man to marry a black woman, a white woman, or vice versa. And that was in the law. Yeah, so what do you do when attitudes change?
In 1967, the Supreme Court of the United States struck down laws that forbid interracial marriage. Mm-hmm. And we've agreed across this country to acknowledge the existence of biracial... I'm the product of a biracial marriage, so I'm certainly not against them. But what the government never did was impose that upon individual congregations. In other words, it is still completely legal in the United States to be a church that does not allow interracial marriage,
right,
because that might be
no
a firmly held
that
belief.
To happen.
Exactly. No one's asking
right
that to happen.
Let me just say this is not just a matter of florists at a wedding or cake. There are people in all of the churches, whether they're conservative or liberal, who have family members, and a lot of times we experience the refugees from those communities or families who are broken or hurt or feel suicidal or whose lives are threatened in another country because of the beliefs of other people. So there are lots and lots of issues that bump against each other. And in the public square where you offer a public service or business, those are issues that, yes, we still have to, I think, look together at what are the boundaries of that around race, around gender, sexual orientation that are fair across the board.
Well, I think we also have to look at that this is a message that hurts. You know, look what's happening in Uganda. We're going to talk about Uganda. You know, look at the cause and effect of what this kind of message does. So maybe we're all free here in the United States, and I don't think anybody's going to be forced to marry anyone. But then you go to Uganda, where this message is being, conversation is being had in public, and now gays and lesbians are going to prison for 14 years to life. You know, papers are printing their faces and the names where they're being killed. I would hope, as religious teachers and Christianity Today and professors, we'd realize something doesn't add up. The cause and effect here, the fruit of this message, is destroying people's lives, and I just don't see it. I mean, to me, it's bad fruit. There's no fruits of the spirit aren't there, and it's really a horribly sad thing. I mean, you're talking theology, but look what happens when the theology gets put down to the ground. People suffer. Okay. People die. This is the fruit of your theology.
My answer is that the government and laws should be neutral regarding homosexual conduct. They should not prohibit homosexual conduct any more than we have laws that prohibit a man and a woman from cohabiting or living together outside of marriage. Although I think that is contrary to the Bible's moral standards, I never would advocate a law that prohibited that. And in the early history of the United States, there were laws in the colonies that prohibited what they called fornication, a man and a woman living together outside of marriage. But those laws were never enforced, and I think that's because the general sentiment of the public was it's too intrusive for government to meddle in people's private sexual conduct. And I think the same thing applies to homosexual conduct. Therefore, I would not approve of or encourage the proposed law in Uganda, which criminalizes homosexuality. Government should be neutral. It should not penalize homosexual conduct. But on the other hand, if government is going to be neutral, it should not promote homosexual conduct.
Well, Jay and Wayne, you both mentioned Uganda, and that's an issue that our community actually has a lot to say about. I'd like to play this video comment from someone who spoke to the stream on Uganda. Have a listen to this first. Have a listen to this.
Okay. Even the evangelicals who don't agree with them, not a single one of them has stood up to say what Scott Lively or Lou Engle or Pastor Warren said is not reflective of the evangelical faith. So why should they say that they are not responsible when they have kept quiet, when their brothers and sisters lie about LGBT persons, demonize LGBT persons?
So, Sky, that's a comment we actually got from a Boston-based priest from Zambia who went to Uganda. He mentioned Scott Lively, and Scott Lively has largely been the face of this push in Africa, criticism of that push in Africa for evangelizing. What do you say about his comment? He says that there are not enough people. They will publicly say that they don't agree with the anti-gay laws in Africa, but there aren't enough people who are actually taking credit for what they have done, in his view, to push the sentiment behind those laws.
Well, I don't know who he's speaking of specifically who need to repent of this, but I think there's been a lot of reporting in the American media that evangelical groups are strongly supportive of these laws in Uganda. I haven't found that to be the case, and I think it's pretty difficult to find any evangelical who supports these laws. What I would like to see, and this is where there might be agreement, is I think if evangelicals apparently do have this much influence, American evangelicals in Uganda, then I think more of us, and certainly those who are well-known and public figures in Africa as well, we need to be the ones that are knees tearing our clothing in sackcloth and ashes, crying out for this to stop, that we do not believe that any person from any background or any sexual orientation should be persecuted, jailed, or certainly killed because of their sexual orientation.
I can say I wrote a book called Politics According to the Bible in which I explicitly disagreed with the proposed Uganda law. There's Politics According to the Bible. And I just said what I said, but I wasn't able to finish, Femi. I said government should be neutral regarding homosexual conduct. It shouldn't prohibit it or penalize it, but neither should it promote it. And it seems to me that allowing it to be called marriage is promoting it because of the legal, social, and financial benefits that are given to marriage. So that's one thing. The other thing that I wanted to say was...
rights. It's a civil rights issue, and you've just
done exactly
what you said you weren't going to do.
Prohibit.
Well, let me back up for a second, because for me, I think this, both in our culture and perhaps this is true elsewhere, I think this issue of same-sex marriage was not settled in the last 10 years. I think it was settled about 30 years ago. because when no-fault divorce laws started being passed state by state, the first of which was signed by Governor Ronald Reagan in California, what that essentially did was remove the state from having any vested interest in the marriage contract between two individuals. And for the largest majority of conversations in the country about that, the evangelical church remained neutral or silent. And once those laws were passed, the state could no longer say that the contract of marriage between two individuals had to be between two people of the opposite gender. So really, in many ways,
that's not exactly true.
I think in many ways, though, we have sat by passively and allowed our culture to redefine marriage away from a Judeo-Christian tradition for decades. But now that it's coming to the place,
government is not exactly true, because after that no-fault divorce law was passed in California and other states, there are still many, many years of consistent appeals court decisions in the United States that still define marriage between one man and one woman. And that's been the case throughout all history.
As a professor, though, you would understand that marriage is not a
marriage. Let me just stop you for a moment. Let me just do a quick reset. I'm just going to do a quick reset because we have four voices all speaking at the same time, and we're rapidly running out of time. Malika, did you want to take this somewhere before I wrap this up?
I had a question.
Go ahead.
Just in listening to this very vibrant conversation and wanting to know whether or not this is a conversation that evangelicals in the evangelical community is having outside of this show. Is this something that's happening?
Absolutely. I think we're seeing it happen quite a bit.
Okay. Let me call one at a time. Let's start with Nancy. Conversation happening outside of the churches?
Well, outside of the churches? Well, I think that between churches is the issue. And do progressive religious folks or Christians talk to evangelical folks about this in some quarters, in some places? People in our church, for instance, are from all different backgrounds, including evangelical churches and very conservative churches. But I think there is not enough of a conversation around the distinction between this non-discrimination point of view and also looking at some of the deeper questions about what is marriage. You know, I don't see same-sex marriage as apart from Judeo-Christian tradition. In fact, I see my marriage as very consistent with that. And so that's another point of view. Just to state it in that way, for instance, is a way of putting down same-sex marriage.
All right. So Skye, is this the biggest issue affecting Christians in the U.S. right now? Is it the hottest topic?
I think those are two different questions. Is it the hottest topic? Yes.
Right, hottest but you don't think it's the biggest issue?
I do not think it's the biggest issue.
Ah, okay. No. Because?
Because I think it's one small manifestation of a far larger issue, which is the way that our culture has deified personal desire. And the evangelical church is guilty of that just as much as any other part of our culture. And we have made personal desire so tantamount, so important even within the church, that we no longer have a language in our own faith tradition to talk about what it means to love one's neighbor, to sacrifice for others. Even within the church, when you look at the divorce rates, it's evidence that we are not doing a good job of truly forming people into the Christian faith.
Right.
And I think that's much more a result of our consumer capitalism and our focus on self than it has anything to do with what's going on with
GLBT.
I wouldn't disagree with you necessarily about those issues around either selfishness or consumer is an important issue, an issue we'd probably agree on. I just don't think that all gay relationships are somehow a manifestation of selfishness. I think that's a denigrating way to talk about.
I didn't mean to state it that way. I think what it means, though, is we have a popular American narrative which says individual expression and individual actualization is the highest good. And when that's the popular American narrative, it's almost impossible to stand up against that and say everyone else should have the right to marry except gay and lesbians.
Let me give you a scenario. Do you have any gay people in your congregation, Skye?
I do, yes.
How are they comfortable being there? Obviously, if they're part of your congregation, how do you minister to them?
Well, I'm not the lead pastor in my congregation anymore, so I don't have daily or weekly interaction with them. But there are many evangelical congregations which are very welcoming to all.
All right, but I'm talking about yours, though. I'm not talking about many. I'm talking about yours because I wanted to make it personal.
Mine as well. I think the difference is doctrinally. Those who are actively embracing a homosexual lifestyle or are seeking same-sex marriage within our tradition, within my denomination, those things are not affirmed.
Okay.
So all right. That's where the line would be.
All right, I understand. This conversation is not even halfway through, but we are going to take it online because we have to. At hashtag AJStream. I want to thank the Reverend Nancy Wilson, Pastor Jay Baker, thank you, Pastor Sky Gitani, and also Professor Wayne Grudem. It's been a really fascinating conversation, digging deep, doing a deep dive into that internal conversation amongst Christians in the United States. Malika.
Well, many took it back to Christ, where it all began. Adam, I will read this tweet as a closer. He says, the church worldwide needs to be as Christ was. He never would condemn people for being gay, Adam says. The church should be open to all.
What would Jesus do?
Exactly.
Thank you very much for you watching the program. What are we doing the next time? As Russia builds up its military presence in Ukraine, we ask, just how divided are Ukrainians over their country's future? Big question for another day. Until then, you know where we'll be, online. Thank you for watching.